John, and John, the apostle's message to believers in that area around Ephesus. And he has these messages for these saints that are at different stages in their maturity. You know, and we all start off at the same place, but it's by grace that we grow. And so it really comes down to putting grace principles into practice so that we can grow and we can be brought more and more towards our intended end for what God has in mind for us. And we saw last week that there were those that are in the stage of being young men. And so I'm not talking about their chronical age, but their relative maturity. They had, those that were referred to as young men, they had grown by grace from just being young learners. But they were not yet fathers in their spiritual maturity. And so it's really interesting when you think about some of those things that are revealed there. John tells them to stop loving the world. Neither the things that are in the world. And so he goes on and he explains, you know, the Christian, he cannot be loving the world and loving the Father at the same time. It's impossible. And so these Christians that were in the stage of being young men, they were spiritually strong. They were in a state of overcoming the evil one. And so they were having victory over the sin nature. They had learned to apply and to be at ease in certain aspects of the Word of God. They had learned to be empowered in the Lord, in their position in the Lord. And so they had learned to be having victory over the sin nature. And then they also learned that they could resist the devil by putting on the full armor of God. And so they were strong. They had spiritual strength. But the world system was still hindering them and tripping them up. It was keeping them from fulfilling the new commandment. It was hindering them from further spiritual growth, of becoming fathers in their relative spiritual maturity. And so I just want to go back and when we talk about the Christian cannot be loving the world system and loving the Father at the same time. John explains, because all that is in the world, and he talks about the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the empty pride concerning physical life. He says it's because that's not out from the Father as to source. And so I'm making reference to 1 John 2:16. He says, but it's out from the world as to source. It's out from the world as to source. Just turn with me back into Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 4, and I'm going to pick up in verse 8, but here we're looking at the temptation of Christ here by the devil. And so in Matthew 4:8, and again the devil takes him up into an exceeding high mountain, and he shows him all of the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And he says unto them, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. And so he tempted the Lord, but we see that here the devil had the authority to offer these. We get even a little more information if we go over to Luke's gospel. Turn over to Luke with me. Now, Luke, here in chapter 4, and we'll pick up in verse 5, Luke doesn't use the Greek word for cosmos, the world. He uses the Greek word that has the idea of the inhabited earth. But in Luke chapter 4 and verse 5, and the devil taking him up into a high mountain, he showed unto him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And so there it's not the cosmos, but he's showing him all of the kingdoms of the inhabited earth. And the devil said unto him, all of this, King James reads power, it's a word for authority, will I give thee, and the glory of them. For that has been delivered unto me, and to whomever I desire, I give it. And so here you see that he showed him in a moment of time. And so some things that are hard to see how all this fits together, but this was his, and he's under his authority. And so when we go back into 1 John and 1:19, we see the whole world lies in the malignant evil one. It lies in the sphere of his authority. He's the one who's laying it down. He's the ruler of it. And so that logically should make sense then when we see that these things that are out from the world system, all these things that are in the world, ultimately we're going to trace their source back to the devil. And so it makes sense. You can't be loving the world and the Father at the same time. And so we're going to go back through a few things today and just kind of tie this off. There's a few things in 1 John 2:17 that I had to speed through. I just kind of want to pick up a couple things there. And so let's open with the word of prayer and we'll continue on. Father, thank you for the day. We're grateful for your word. We're grateful for the opportunity we have to be together and to be relating to your truths. And we would pray your spirit would continue to guide and direct and to use these opportunities for our understanding and growth. And we would thank you in Christ's name. Amen. And so these Christians who were relatively mature, they know the truth. They've had experience putting it into practice so they can live free from the sin nature. They know how to recognize some of the different lusts that comes from the flesh and comes from Satan, so then they're able to discern when they need to put on the armor. And these young men, they're in a state of overcoming the malignant evil one. And so they've done it with the abiding result that they stand overcoming Satan. Yet the world system is the thing that's getting them. That's really interesting. And so the world system is so subtle. Some of the things they were doing in practice, though, is they were not allowing the Father to remain at ease in them, nor were they allowing God's quality of love to be brought to its intended end. And so let's go to 1 John and pick up in chapter 4. And so this will just continue some review here. In 1 John 4:12, and no man has seen God at any time. If we love one another, if we should happen to be love one another. So we have, first of all, a Christian has to be spirit filled, and then he's going to have to correctly direct it. And so he says, if we love one another of the same kind, God, the God, is at ease in us. He's at ease. King James reads, he dwells in us, but it's the word that's a lot of times it's translated abide. He just remains settled in us. He's at ease in us. and his love is perfected by us. And so it's, or in us, it's perfected. And we've talked about this word. It's a perfect tense verb. It's in a state of being brought to its intended end. In us or by us, both are true. And so it has an intended end in the believer who's correctly directing it. And it has an intended end by the believer who's correctly directing it at another believer. And then in verse 13, he goes on and he says, hereby, or just literally, by this we experientially know. And so this is where experiential knowledge comes. And I've mentioned it a few times, hopefully. If you know a believer who's struggling with assurance of their salvation, you know, you can show them things in Scripture, but the best way that I can see from God's word is get them to start fulfilling the new commandment. There's going to be experiential knowledge that's going to affect one's assurance. And so in verse 13, he says, by this experientially know we dwell in him. And it's a word that's typically translated abide. That we abide or remain settled or are at ease in him and he in us, because he has given us out from his Spirit. And then I understand this as the ellipsis love. He's given us a God's quality of love, agape love. And so this is how we can, the new commandment, there's a lot of purposes within it. But this is how we can experientially know that we are abide in him and he in us. A supernatural process. Let's turn over to 1 John 2, 4, and 5. Just the one saying that I'm in a state of experientially knowing him. Uses a perfect tense verb. He says something that's happened with abiding results. He says, the one that's saying, I have experientially known him with the abiding result that I am, and keeps not his commandments, he's a liar. And so he's a quality of a liar. In other words, what he's saying and what he's doing don't match up. And so he's a quality of a liar. And the truth is not in him. But in verse 5, he says, but whoever keeps his word, in him truly is the love of God perfected, in a state of being brought to its intended end. By this experientially know we that we are in him. And so this is how we get to experience, if you will, our position. And so it's through the fulfilling of the new commandment. And so we can also see that these believers who were young men, they were spiritually strong, but the world system was tripping them up and they were misdirecting their agape love at the world system and the things in the world system. They weren't remaining settled in the light. Now remember, light is really God's quality of life seen in activity. And it's really one of the privileges that we have as Christians is to manifest his quality of life. And so in 1 John 2:8, let's just pick up there. I'm going to drop down into verse 9. He says, and again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past. And so the darkness, it's passing, it's going away. He's going to use this same word in 2:17 to describe the world system. It's passing away. And true light now shineth. And so just the true light already shines. How does it already shine? Well, through Christians that are fulfilling the new commandment is what this context is dealing with. And he goes on in verse 9, he says, he that says he is in the light and hates his brother is in darkness even until now. Verse 10, but the one that is loving his brother, he uses a present tense here, just the one loving his brother abides in the light. He remains settled in the light. He's at ease in the light. Just different ways to translate that same word. And there is no cause or occasion of stumbling in him. And so here you can see now, and when we come and we connect this over to the world system, the world system wants to really draw you out from being at ease in the light, being at ease in your position in Christ. Now, I've mentioned in 1 John 2:17, we have the same word that is translated passing away. It's in 1 John 2:17, John says, and the world is passing away. It's going away. It's moving along. It's going out of existence. This is a temporary thing. Something that God has allowed us to be, if you will, in this environment. The world system is an environment. He's allowed us to be in this world system for a purpose. And so we're here, we're in the world system, but we're not out from it as the source. We don't belong to it as Christians. Our citizenship, if you will, has been transferred. We're citizens of the heavens now. And so as we are here in the world system, we are to use it, but it's something that should be insignificant to us. It's something that we're just here, we're just passing through. We're to use the world system to accomplish what God has for us to accomplish. We're not to become short-sighted and think, if you will, that this is what it's all about. Go for the gusto. Live for the now. And so let's go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, where Paul talks about the outward form of the world system that's going out of existence. And so you don't want to become short-sighted. So in 1 Corinthians chapter 7, he says, but this I say, brethren, I'm reading 7:29, I'm going to pick up in verse 29. But this I say, brethren, the time is short. You know, that's something to always keep in mind. The time is short. Our life is but a vapor. Not only is our life but a vapor, but the rapture, it's close. It was close back when the New Testament was written. It's even closer today. It's even at the door. And so here Paul says, but I say this, brethren, the time is short. It remains that both they that have wives be as though they had none. In other words, sorry, men, but don't make your wives everything. What he's saying here, though, is the... I just, yeah, okay, we better back up and move. I can see I'm going to have a conversation. <laughs> the bottom line here, what Paul is saying is, don't get caught up in the things that are going on in the here and now as the end all. All of this is temporary. And so in verse 30 goes on, he says, they that weep as though they weep not. It's okay. And they that rejoice as though they rejoice not. And they that buy as though they possess not. Don't get too overly focused on the here and now, because the time is short. And so then in verse 31, he says, and they that use the world, not abusing it, not using it up to its full. And then he explains, he says, for the fashion of this world, of this world system, is passing away. It's going out of its existence. It's moving along. And so don't get too caught up in it, in abusing it. Have an over-focus on the things that are here and now. One of the things that the world system will do is it'll focus you on living for the here and the now. It'll encourage you to make decisions based upon your own will, independent of what God's will is. The world system wants to dull, is a good word. The world system wants to dull the hope that you have as a Christian from the promises from God. And so the world system wants to eclipse. See, you have hope. You have biblical hope that comes from promises from God. The world system wants to slip something in front of that and eclipse that hope. So that hope still may be back there, but your focus is on the hope that it's putting in front of that. In other words, the world system wants the Christian to become short-sighted. Short-sighted. Now, in contrast, faith, biblical faith from the Holy Spirit, properly directed at the things hoped for from the promises from God, should dull the enticements from the world. But the world wants to eclipse, it wants to put something in front. Let's turn over to 1 John chapter 5. Verse 1, I'm going to read down through verse 4 here. It says, everyone, not whosoever, but everyone believing that Jesus is the Christ is born out from God. And everyone that loveth him, just everyone loving him that begat, loves him also that is begotten out from him. By this, we experientially know we love the born ones of God when we love God and do his commandments. And so, it's interesting in some of these places you see, commandment singular, commandments plural. Let me just take you back to, 1 John chapter 3, just so, you know, when you see this, keep in mind it's the new commandment to love one another as Christ loved us. So back in 1 John 3, verse 22, and whatever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments, plural, and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. Now we're going to see some... We're going to come back to this idea of doing things that are pleasing in his sight. Because That reminds me, doing those things that are pleasing in his sight, we can't do that independently of Christ. Remember back in the Gospel of John in the upper room when Christ said, I am the vine, you are the branches. He also said, you can do nothing apart from me. And so he says to do those things that are pleasing in his sight. So you see commandments in verse 22, and then in verse 23, and this is his commandment, singular. But now he's going to list two things. That we should believe on the name of his son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as he gave us commandment. And he that is keeping his commandments abides in him, and he in him. And by this we experientially know that he abides in us out from the Spirit which he has given us. And so it's not strange to see sometimes it's referred to as commandments, sometimes it's referred to as commandments. When you see commandments, don't think, in other words, I've heard some people do this, they think, oh, okay, the new commandment and the Ten Commandments. We don't want to do that. Now, in going back to 1 John chapter 5 in verse 3, for this is the love of God, say concerning God or for God, that we keep his commandments. And his commandments are not grievous. The word that the King James translated here, grievous, has the idea of heavy or burdensome. They're not burdensome. You know, to believe on the character of his son, Jesus Christ, and to love one another as he gave commandments, you know, God is the one, it's by grace. He gives us the faith to believe, right? So the faith is supplied. And then also the agape love is supplied to direct at one another. And so these aren't grievous things. These aren't burdensome things. And then he says, in verse 4, because whatsoever, everything is born of God, out from God, overcomes the world. Overcomes the world. And so as Christians, we're overcomers. Not because of our own abilities, but because what's been accomplished on our behalf. And so, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith, even our faith. And so every Christian is an overcomer. Every Christian, is going to participate in the rapture. In present tense salvation, though, we need to be spirit-filled Christians and be directing faith at the right things. Biblical faith directed at the hope that we have from the promises from God. That faith takes the thing hoped for and it gives it reality, substance, it makes it real to us. That is going to make it real in our minds just how short the time is, how temporary everything here is. You see how faith works in the life of the believer in present tense salvation. Everything that the world offers is going to compare. It's going to pale in comparison to what we have in Christ and to our happy hope. The world system wants to slip something in there where you can see it. You can desire it. You can want it. You've got to have it. That's what your hope is. That becomes your purpose. And now the believer is allowed a non-biblical hope to eclipse the hope that we have from the promises from God. And so Christians, we've been changed. We're part of a new entity. God has a plan for us. He just doesn't leave us here on earth to live for ourselves. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's go to verse 14, 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ constrains us. Kind of the idea compels us, Paul is saying, because we thus judge that if one died on behalf of all, then we're all dead. And so he's talking about the cross work, and the cross work was sufficient for all. And we were spiritually dead prior to initial salvation. We were spiritually separated from God. And now in verse 5, he is going to go, and he's going to make this a little, or in verse 15, he's going to make this a little more personal to the ones that the work has been applied to. And he says, and that he died on behalf of all, which he did. Christ was more sufficient, more than sufficient for all of mankind, but it's not applied to all of mankind. Then he goes, that. And from the Greek, I would translate this in order that, as a purpose clause. In order that, they which live, just literally the ones living, talking about Christians, should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died on behalf of them and rose again. And so this is where the term or the title Lord comes into play. If we're gonna live unto him, he should be the master. That's the idea of Lord, lordship. Now, if we go back into verse 8, of course, Paul's talking about the Bema seat. And he says, we are confident and willing, rather, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. You know, that's a better thing, better than anything that the world can offer. And then, so Paul in verse 9, he says, wherefore we labor. And the word labor here, this isn't our word for blood, sweat, and tears. This is the idea of we strive, we aspire, that whether present or absent, that we may be well-pleasing to him. Well-pleasing to him. And then he goes on in verse 15. Because ultimately, he's going to make some judgments about what we're doing with our time. For we must all appear. And so the word must is it's necessary. And so it's necessary that we all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done through his body according to that he has done or practiced, whether it be good or bad, just lacking in character. And so this doing that is well-pleasing to him. Now let's turn back to 1 John. In 1 John, I'm going to pick up in, did I read this already? Let me look and see. 1 John. And 3:16 through 3:18. So 1 John 3:16. It just says, by this we experientially know the love of God, because he laid down his life, and we have these who pairs in here, on behalf of us. and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And so, you don't lay down your lives by dying, but you lay down your lives for the brethren by living, by living. But whoso has this world's good, and so the world's means of physical life, and sees his brother have need, and shuts up his bowels of compassion from him, how is at ease the love of God in him? My little born ones, my little children, let us not love by word, neither by tongue. In the Greek, strong contrast, but rather by deed and truth, just by the quality of work and by a quality of truth. In other words, love isn't just to be lipped, it's to be lived. It's to be directed, correctly directed. And it's by doing. And so coming back to 1 John 2:17, he says the world is passing away. So the world system, it's going out of existence. It's a temporary thing. And then the less thereof. And so the less, it's, and I mentioned this last time, is the less here is singular, the less of it. The less of the world system really is to live for the here and now, to do your own will independent of God's will. But it's passing away too. And then he says, but he, the one that is doing the will of God, abides forever, the King James says. And the word abide is the idea is at ease, to remain settled. And so the one doing the will of God, he remains settled, or he is at ease into the age. And so I touched on this a little bit last week. I just wanted to come up and finish this out though. Is the one doing the will of God is he's remaining at ease into the age. And the age I believe he's talking about is the present evil age. The present evil age. Now, let's talk just briefly about the will of God. Every Christian can be doing the will of God. But in order to do it, we need his involvement and assistance to do it. God doesn't just leave us on our own to do our will and hope that it's his will. No, he gives us everything we need in order to be able to do his will. Let's turn, if you will, with me to Hebrews chapter 13. And let's see, we'll pick up in verse 20. It's going to be a while before Dave is here, but I'm we won't expand this context too much. But here you do see Paul, and this is definitely Pauline down through here as he ends this book. Now the God of peace, so in Hebrews 13:20, that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus. Just the one having led up out from the dead, our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant. Now, verse 20, it says, make you perfect. Make you perfect. May he thoroughly adjust you. This word for perfect, it has the idea to adjust, to thoroughly adjust. Just may he thoroughly adjust you in every good work or just thing to do his will. In other words, we're going to need his involvement to be guided to the target, if you will. May he thoroughly adjust you in every good thing to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ. It's not a just a friendly addition there. Through Jesus Christ. Remember, apart from him, you can do nothing. And so here it's working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom is glory forever and ever, just into the ages of the ages. Amen. And so every Christian has the potential to be doing God's will and to doing what is well-pleasing in his sight. But it's only going to be on grace principles, if you will. Grace. You're going to have to use the renewedness of your mind. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. In Romans 12:1, of course, we would like every believer to make this decision. And Paul says in 12:1, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, through the compassions of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable. And the word acceptable is our term, well-pleasing. So holy, the idea of set apart, our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing unto God, which is your reasonable service. It's your logical priestly service, if you will. And then he says, and be not conformed to this, not world, but age here. Stop being conformed to this age. He's talking about the legal age, legal principles. But be ye transformed by the renewedness of your mind. And then it says that. Now in the Greek, this is a, and I'll say this because I have a future Greek student in the house, but you have an eistā here with an infinitive, which can be a purpose or result clause. And so I would translate it so that. It's not that you may prove, it's so that, or in order that, just so that you may prove what is that good and well-pleasing and perfect will of God. Will of God. And so there we have, and so the renewedness of mind. And so each Christian has a renewedness of mind as a result of the new birth, of regeneration, Titus 3:5. And let's turn over to Ephesians. Let's go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians 5:8. It says, for you were formerly times darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as born ones of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth. Proving. And the word proving is just testing for approval. What is well-pleasing unto the Lord? And so the title there is not insignificant. Lord, the one, the head of the body, the one who should be the master. And so let me just skip up for time's sake. Let's just go over to verse 15. See then that you walk accurately. And the word circumspectly, it's an adverb. Of the Greek word where we get our word accurate. It's akrobos. And so see then that you walk accurately. Not as King James says, fools, just not as one without wisdom, but as wise ones, ones with knowledge of how to walk accurately. Then he comes back in verse 16. He says, redeeming the time. The word redeeming has the idea to buy up out of the marketplace. Redeeming the time because the days are evil. The days are malignantly evil. In verse 17, he says, wherefore be not unwise. Now this word that they translated unwise, you'll see the interlinear suggests foolish. It just has the idea of mindless, one without a reflective frame of mind. It says, wherefore be not foolish, but rather, strong contrast, understand or put together what the will of the Lord is. And now you're going to see one of the basic principles to doing that is being filled by the Spirit. And so in the very next verse, he says, stop being drunk with wine, where is unsavingness, kind of an external influence, but rather be filled, be continuously or constantly filled by the Spirit. The Spirit. And so the one who's doing the will of God, he's being at ease. He's remaining settled in the present evil age. We're right here in Ephesians. Let's go over to Ephesians 2:2. We can learn something about this present evil age that we're in. And here he's addressing the Ephesians, and he's making reference prior to when they were saved. In Ephesians 2:2, he says, and where in time past you walked according to the age of this world. And so here we see a reference to the age of this world. An age looks at a time frame where God is revealing something about himself. The world system, is looking at the environment. And so something about this age, God has allowed the world system, Satan's diabolical system, to become, it's become the stage or in the environment where something is being played out. And so here he says, where in times past you walked according to the age of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, talking about Satan, the spirit that now operates in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we had our conversation, our manner of life in times past in the lust of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us. And so we see by grace you are saved. But walking according to the age of this world. Now, the age that he's talking about, the age of this world, is what we refer to as the present evil age. As I mentioned, the world is the stage, it's the field in which God is allowing the playing out of what he's doing with his sons in the contrast to what Satan is doing with his. So we, long, long time ago, when we started this, we referenced the parable of the tares of the field, looking at the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens, if you recall. That's back in Matthew 13, if you will. Let's just go there, just touch real quick. So in Matthew 13, now he talks about this parable in verses 24 through 30, 13, 24 through 30. He's going to define it and explain it in verse 36 and following. And so I just want you to see this. Now remember, the mystery form of the kingdom of the heavens deals with the form of the God's rule from the heavens from the time the king was offered by the king to the time it will be realized. So when you think about that, I don't have time to go back and put this all together, but that does include, by the way, the present evil age of which we're here. So this tells us some things about some of the principles that are playing out in this present evil age. And so in Matthew 13:36, then Jesus sent the multitude away, and he went into the house, and his disciples came unto him, saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. And he answered, and he said unto them, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. And so the world system is the field. It's the stage where this thing is being played out. And the good seed are the sons of the kingdom. But the tares are the sons of the evil one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil, and the harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. Now, when he's saying here the harvest is the end of the age, he's talking about the end of the legal age there. That's the time he's speaking. The present evil age hadn't been revealed at that time. And so, but the present evil age fits in this time frame. And so the Christian, when he understands that he's been given the privilege to be used of God in God contrasting what he's doing with his sons in contrast to what Satan is doing with his, and the world system, it's the field, it's the stage of which this is being played out. Now, we get the name present evil age over in Galatians. Let me just show you that real quick, and then I need to wrap up. In Galatians 1:4, well, let's read verse 3 too. Grace is to you and peace from God the Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself on behalf of, not on behalf of, generally concerning, it's Perry here, he gave himself generally concerning our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of God and our Father. And so that's where we get the term, the name, the present evil age. And it's in this present evil age that the world takes a special role, if you will. It's almost, I don't know, if we're almost upon football season. And in professional football, there's such thing called home field advantage. And in some stadiums, this advantage is real. For instance, up in Seattle or Kansas City, they're battling every year to see who can produce the most noise. They have decibel meters in the stadiums, and they show the crowds as they're cheering for them. Urge them to be louder and louder. And Questfield up in Seattle, I took Brenda there a couple years ago to a Steeler game, and that stadium was specially designed for noise. I don't know if you've ever driven on the highway with just one back window down, and you start to feel the concussive effect of what the wind's doing with just that. Well, the stadium in Seattle was designed to where when it reaches a certain decibel level, that happens. And so if you go there, I would suggest you bring earplugs. But when the crowd does that at the proper time, it gives the home team the advantage. Because on offense, they need to communicate a lot. And so if the crowd does that when the opposing team is on offense, well, that team's at a disadvantage. It gives a home field advantage. And in God really allowing the world system to be the stage or the environment that this is being played out, in a sense, he's given Satan home field advantage. But it doesn't matter, because God is going to accomplish what he's determined, no matter where it's played out. But you keep that in mind when you think about we're here, we're just passing through. The world system is a spiritual enemy. It's Satan's diabolical system. And so we're in a hostile environment. But God has given us by grace everything we need to participate in the victory. And so wouldn't that be great if you're on a team and you knew the team was going to win, and God has a play designed for you where you get to contribute to the victory? Well, that's what the Christian life is. God has designed plays for each Christian to run, and in those plays are perfectly designed and guaranteed to succeed in God's plan and purposes. And as the Christian carries out God's plan and purpose, he's part of participating in the victory. Now, all Christians get to participate and celebrate the victory. But all Christians can also participate in contributing to the victory by grace, grace principles. And so I just want to finish up, and Don, you were here earlier, and so let's just go back there as we tie this up. Let's go back to Titus. Titus 2:11. And so Titus 2:11. And I'd just like to translate this. For the saving grace from God has appeared to all men. And so that's true. Now he's going to focus it down to what this saving grace from God means to us as Christians. In verse 12, he says, instructing us. King James says teaching. It's the root of the word where we get child training. It trains us and instructs us that denying ungodliness, and the term denying, it has the idea, it's an attitude of refusal, of declining, of disregarding. And so the saving grace from God, it's instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, strong desires that come from the world. You know, the world wants you to walk by the flesh, not by the spirit. The world is designed to encourage you to walk by sight, not by faith. The world is designed to encourage you to live with an emphasis on physical life, not on spiritual life. To live in your own will, not to be content in God's will. But grace is the answer. Grace is the answer. It's instructing us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live. And these are adverbs. Soberly. It's tough, this word soberly. It has the idea, if you look at the compound Greek word, with a saving frame of mind. It has the root for the word save, and then the root for the term for a frame of mind. It's that we should live with a saving frame of mind. Keep your hands in Titus 2. I'm just going to quickly do this. I'm going to just read a verse over in Colossians 3. Since you be co-risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your frame of mind on things above, not on the earth. So if we should live with a saving frame of mind, righteously, God's provided positional righteousness. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he has made him, talking about Christ, to be a quality of sin on behalf of us, Christians. He who experientially knew no sin, that we might become a quality of righteousness of God in him. In him. And so the saving grace from God is instructing us to be denying ungodliness and worldly lust, and that we should live with a saving frame of mind and righteously and godly in this present age. So godly, living God's quality of life through human flesh. One of the privileges, as we mentioned, let's turn to 6:6. For godliness with contentment is great gain. Some want to turn that around and make it the opposite, that gain is godliness, but it's actually godliness with contentment that is great gain. Godliness with contentment. It's enough. It suffices. It's sufficient. And so the saving grace from God teaches us that we should live in these manners, saving frame of mind, righteously and godly in this present age, the evil age. God is allowing his children, in other words, to be part of what he's demonstrating about himself. And that's in contrast to what Satan is demonstrating about himself. God has allowed us to be a part of that. And so in verse 13, he says, looking for the happy hope. And I translate this participle temporal, just while earnestly expecting or waiting to welcome the happy hope. Even the appearance of the glory of the great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ. This is looking at the rapture as the happy hope. Faith, as you're filled by the Spirit, directed at that hope, gives that hope substance, reality. You realize that perhaps today, any moment, everything that the world can offer is going to shrink in comparison. There's no way, when you're correctly directing faith, that there's some unbiblical hope that the world can throw out there that's going to potentially eclipse the hope we have from the promises from God. And so in verse 14, he says, who gave himself on behalf of us, talking about the one who's coming for us, who's prepared a place for us. He gave himself on behalf of us, and the idea of in place of us, that he might redeem us from all lawlessness. King James reads iniquity, it's our word for lawlessness. And purify unto himself a people for possession, zealous of good works. And so it's when we let grace principles govern how we live here. It's where we take advantage of what God has allowed us to be a part of. And this is one of the reasons why, when we do that, John had something to tell the believers back there, and we'll pick up on this next week. And I'm on the verge of taking Don up on his offer, so... But let's just go back and just take a glimpse in 1 John 3:13. Here John says, marvel not, my brethren, if the world hates you. And it's the idea it's sense. Stop being amazed, since the world hates you. And this is a silent hatred. It's a kind of a detesting, it's a disregarding. And this is for the Christian that's letting himself be used by God to shine as a light. He's remaining at ease in the light. He's fulfilling the new commandment. the world is not going to have a positive response to that. And so he says, stop being amazed, since the world hates you. We know that we have passed out from the death into the life because we love the brethren. He that loves not his brother is at ease in death. And so I'm going to come back and we'll pick up on some of these concepts next week. But we can say with confidence that fulfilling the new commandment, loving the brethren, is something that is pleasing to God. It's part of his desirous will for us. There's no getting around that. And he provides us everything we need to be doing that and enjoying the position and the privilege that we have. Let's close. Father, thank you for the day. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful for our position in Christ and all those things that we enjoy in him. And may we continue to grow by grace and in the experiential knowledge of him. And we will thank you in Christ's name. Amen.